Deuteronomy, and the chapter is chapter 8, the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. First verse, Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live, and multiply, and go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment wax not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware lest that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine handeth me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." May God bless the reading from his word, for Jesus' sake. Almighty God, as we turn now to thy holy word, we know that we're unworthy to handle it, and yet we do thank you that we have read already today that we live by the bread of thy word. O Lord, today help us to feed upon thy word. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us an appetite for holy things, an appetite for truth, because, Lord, we have pledged ourselves to the God of truth, and thy truth, Lord, has saved us. Help us to love it. Teach us to love thy truth, for thou art love. And enable us, Lord, today in the preaching of thy truth. May your name be glorified. May Jesus be uplifted. We pray that our hearts might be refreshed and encouraged by the truth. Lord, thy word is life and light. We pray that it might be with thy power also today. Save us, Lord, from the preaching in the dead letter. O Lord, this day bring us, give to us the gift of the Holy Ghost, that thy word might be with life. And Lord, we know then that we will be blessed and we'll go from the place saying, it was good for us to be here. Here we met with the Lord himself. Hear us in these things, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and to the chapter number 8. The 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I have one verse which I want to leave with you today from our reading. It's verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. In this time of looking back and also by the grace of God of looking forward. I don't think that we could choose any better text than Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. You will know from your study of the Word of God that Deuteronomy is primarily a book of remembrance, written by Moses during the last 2 months of his life, as we gather from chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto a commandment unto them." So there's no doubt that Moses is the penman of the book. It's Moses who's speaking, directed by God, of course, led along by the Spirit of God. And though he is the writer, we gather from the Scriptures of truth that God is the author. Peter reminds us that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were carried along, the word means carried along by the Holy Ghost. And because God was the author of this book, the word therefore, and indeed the word that Moses spoke, because he was the God that gave that word, therefore everything that Moses spoke and everything that he under inspiration wrote in this book, it all had something to teach the people. It was therefore reliable and profitable. The word which is divinely sent, the word which is divinely given, is reliable in every part. And what is divinely given, what is divinely sent, divinely inspired, divinely infallible, is also divinely profitable. There was a purpose for Moses speaking these words. There's a purpose for the writing of this book. And the aim was to show to the Israelites the great things in the past that the Lord had done for them. Many years had gone past. In fact, 4 decades were almost past when Moses began to write this book. And he calls them to remember the things that the Lord had done from the day that they left the house of bondage up until that present time where they were now on the borders of the land of promise. So there was a holy purpose, and there would be profit for the people in remembering God's goodness. In this way, he hoped, by the grace of God, to stir them up to gratitude and thankfulness. Not that they should thank God in some humdrum fashion, not that their praise should be merely with the lips, but that in remembering God and meditating upon the past blessings, their hearts welling up within them, that they might be able to praise Him in truth and in spirit. That's what the aim of the book was, to stir the people to gratitude and to bring them to a place of renewed consecration when so many in the camp of Israel had turned their backs on God and had forgotten Him. But by heeding the call of God here to gratitude in remembrance, by returning to God upon the remembrance of His goodness, by keeping Him ever before them as their guide, as their standard, as the one that they would walk after, as the one that they would be ruled by keeping Him ever before them, they not only could rejoice in the days of blessing that were past, they could look forward to glorious and golden days of blessing in the promised land that they were about to enter. On the other hand, as the end of the chapter puts it, if they forgot what God had done, if they forgot what He had done in the past, and if after entering Canaan they forgot what He had done for them while they were there, then Moses gives them a warning. He says, "If ye at all forget the Lord, ye shall surely perish, just as the nations in the land before you where you went, just as they perished, so God will chastise, no, God will judge you, and you'll perish also from the land." So there's a very practical aspect to the writing of this book, a good purpose. They were to look back at how the Lord had dealt with them, how the Lord had blessed them. They were to look forward at how He was going to bless them, and they were to keep the God of heaven ever before them. And I think what Israel was to do, so every individual Christian is to do, what every individual Christian is to do, the people of God together are to do, Christian churches and congregations are to do, to mark milestones in our history by reflecting on the past and by contemplating, according to the promise of God, the glorious future that will be ours if we follow Him and don't forget Him. Now let's come to Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, and I want you to notice with me 4 things. First of all, you'll note the pathway by which they were led. "Thou shalt remember all the way in the wilderness." It wasn't an easy way that they had come by to the land of promise. It was a way of difficulties. The Lord didn't bring them to Canaan all at once. The Lord doesn't always bring a Christian to a season of great blessing or to a church of great blessing. He doesn't always bring them, as it were, to the promised land all at once. The wilderness wanderings were not short, they were long. They had 42 stops during their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. They were always on the move, always setting up camp or always taking down camp, removing camp. It was all hard work the whole time they wandered in the wilderness, year after year after year, move after move after move. It wasn't easy. It was a way of difficulties. Then think of the various terrain that they had to cross. They weren't always in the valley or on the plain. Sometimes they had to cross the hills and the mountains. And the monotony of journey must surely often have gotten to them and worn them down. Certainly the barrenness of the wilderness that they passed through, it wasn't delightful. It wasn't an easy journey. The way was a way of difficulties. The way of Israel, by God's leading, was also a way of discouragements. And that even is seen, I think, as we go back and think about the early days of their pilgrimage. From the very beginning, just as soon as they're out of Egypt, there are trials to be faced. It wasn't the way that they would have had it. They would have had it easy, plain sailing all the way, and left to our own devices, we would do the same in life and with respect to the life of a church as well as our own personal life. We would like it to be plain sailing, no trials, no difficulties, no discouragements. But from the beginning, the Israelites faced trial. They faced discouragement. After crossing the Red Sea, their 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And what did the Bible say? It says that they found no water. Then they came to another place called Marah, and there was water there, but the trouble was, though it was there, they couldn't drink off it because it was bitter. According to verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, they not only suffered hunger or thirst, they suffered hunger too. And the Bible goes on to tell us in another text that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Much discouraged because of the way. It was a way of difficulties. It was a way of discouragements. It was also a way fraught with dangers. You go down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 8. It speaks about the fiery serpents and also the scorpions. Fiery serpents were the serpents which, when they had bitten people and injected their venom, the bite or the venom in the body started to make the body to inflame, or the wound to inflame. The sting of scorpions could also be deadly. Certainly the Bible tells us in Revelation that the sting of the scorpions is a deadly thing, or a thing which brings torment. So there were dangers, physical dangers that they had to face, natural dangers if you like, but they were also in danger for men as well as from the beasts that were there. First out to oppose them after the Exodus is that wicked nation known as Amalek. And the way in which Amalek's attack and assault upon Israel is described ought never to be forgotten. It was calculated, it was callous, it was cruel, it was absolutely godless. Deuteronomy 25 says, Amalek met thee by the way, he smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble, when I was faint and weary. Amalek feared not God. Don't forget it, Moses says to the people. Don't you forget what Amalek was. Don't forget the dangers that you've come through at the hand of men and nations. A way of difficulties, a way of discouragements, a way of dangers. And sadly, it was also a way of deaths as well. The whole first generation of the Israelites which came out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month, year after year, one decade falling upon another, there were buryings, there were brokenheartedness, there was mourning, there was sorrow, there were funerals, time and time and time again, the whole way through the wilderness before they got to the land of promise. It was a way of deaths. There was continual mourning and brokenness as fathers and mothers and young men and young women died by the way. The only ones that got through of the first generation were the infants who didn't know their right hand from their left when they came out of Egypt, and Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses made it through to the land of promise. Not even their leader. It was a way of deaths. Death after death after death. Year after year after year. And yet though it was a way of difficulties, discouragements, dangers and deaths, it also along the way had times of delight. It wasn't all hard going. It wasn't all a hard graft. It wasn't as if the Lord had forsaken them and given them up to these things altogether without any hope or any relief or any comfort or any meeting of the need. No, not at all, not a bit. God was with them all the way. They had temporal provision according to verse 3. The Lord sent them the manna, which neither they nor their fathers knew, bread from heaven. Or as the psalmist describes it, angels stood day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. That manna fell upon the camp. The Lord met their need. For their thirst, he brought them water from the flint, from the rock. It wasn't all hard going. And the people here are commanded not only to remember the difficulties and so on, they're commanded to remember the pleasures and the delights, the things that God did for them, the favours that he showed, the miracles that he performed, in order that they might be satisfied and refreshed and carried the whole way through. And let me say today that Israel's experience is, in some respect, a picture of the experience of Christians and of churches. Maybe in some respect, it's a picture of our own history as a congregation. At this time, when we look back, we don't forget to remember the difficulties that we've come through. As Israel came through a period of barrenness, 40 years barrenness, there have been days of spiritual barrenness that we have faced too. As Israel had its discouragements, well, I don't need to tell you, you've been here. You were here even before I got here, many of you. And you knew about the discouragements. There were discouragements along the way. We felt the weight of them together. And like Israel, we can say that there have been times that as a congregation, the soul of the people has been much discouraged because of the way. And we've got to that place where on occasions we've felt, oh Lord, how can we ever carry on? The burdens are so great. The difficulties are so many. The discouragements weigh so heavily upon us. Our soul is discouraged. We've had periods of dangers also. Like Israel, every Christian and every church, our own included, haven't been befriended by everyone. We've been despised by some. I remember an occasion when somebody visited us some time ago and who had been visiting another church. And when they went back to that other church on the following Sunday after being with us, somebody said to them, "Why did you go to that hellfire and brimstone place for last Sunday?" So it's not a case that the Christian is always loved, always accepted, always befriended. He's not always physically attacked, but one way or the other, the Bible says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer some kind, some way, some form of persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let me put it to you like this. Would we really want it to be any other way? When the Bible has warned us in solemn tones, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." No, there are ways that we have to go, times of danger as well as times of difficulty and discouragement. And as well as the difficulties, discouragement, dangers, we have had our deaths, our times of death too. I'm not trying to be morbid carrying up the past, but God commands us to remember the past and to remember the godly men and godly women that we have lost over these last number of years. I can't begin to count all of them. I think of our sister Isabel Algar, the leader of our Ladies' Fellowship, the testimony that she left behind. I think of men like our brothers Harold Cockcroft and Alan Johnson, just to mention a few, who all, though we only had them for a short time, made their mark. God says, don't forget the past. Don't forget the way that you've come. Don't forget those that have been called home. Don't forget that they've left their mark, and they being dead like Abel, they being dead still speak. Don't forget. Don't forget your losses, is the message. But let's not forget to keep a balanced view either. Israel was to remember all the way, not some of the way, not the difficulties only, not the discouragements, the dangers and deaths, but the times of pleasure, the times of joy. And we have had our times of pleasure and joy. We must keep at all times, brethren and sisters in Christ, a balanced view of our history as a church. It hasn't all been hard going. It hasn't all been difficulty 24 hours a day for these last 10 years. It hasn't always been tried and tested. We haven't always had our backs against the wall. What about the times of blessing? What about God's blessing when our representatives negotiated to get us the new building? At first we were only going to have hardly enough money to build a new roof, never mind a new church. But God led and God blessed. What about the protection that we enjoy every day that we meet here? A building that's surrounded by and shielded by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every time we meet. Our persons are not under threat or under danger. God has been merciful. Far more blessings we have received in that respect than many around the world. What about the necessary finances they have come in? We're not a rich church, nor would we necessarily want to be a rich church. And there are a lot more churches in the world and a lot more people in the world that are richer than us. But that's not the point. The Lord is still blessed. and we still have what's necessary to keep the door open for the preaching of the gospel. We remember that. We remember when we have been dying, but we remember when the Lord has brought us back. We remember every need that has been supplied. We remember empty seats that have been filled. We remember empty hearts that have been filled. Souls that have been refreshed. Sinners that have been saved through the preaching of the gospel. God has also been good to us in other ways. Some have come. The Lord, in His providence and wisdom, has taken them from us because no help was given to the atmosphere of the church while they were there. Those things have to be remembered and remarked upon. But best of all, we've had blessings in that the Lord has touched our hearts. People have been spoken to. People have been encouraged. Some, not many, maybe only a handful, but some nevertheless have been touched in as much as the Lord has saved them through the preaching of the gospel. Children have been saved. Brethren and sisters in Christ, I want you to remember today all the way that God, the pathway has not been all difficulty, not all hard graft. And according to God's promise, as we continue the labour, as we continue to press ahead, as we continue to forge ahead, trying to make inroads for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me encourage you by reminding you of our motto text for this year. For as much as ye know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Not because our efforts are infallible, but because our Saviour in whom we believe and our Saviour whom we serve is almighty. He's the infallible one. He's the reigning one. He's in glory. He's got good things ahead of us. Let's not forget it. The past points to better days ahead. We may yet reach the promised land sooner than we think. And as we review the past, can we not see that God has been in it for us all? All is not lost. The battle is not in vain. Our faith is strengthened when we remember what God has done. Our hope is renewed. Our joy is deepened. We say with the words of the hymn writer, we count our blessings, we name them one by one. And it surprises us what the Lord has done. As we look at the pathway, not only to consider the pathway, I want you to look secondly at the pilot. Who was it that led the Israelites? Well, automatically we say, well, it was Moses. He was a leader of the people. That was true as far as it goes, but there was someone else at the head of the people, someone else who was leading them, someone else indeed who was guiding Moses in order that he might guide them. In all their wanderings, in all their problems, in all their days of difficulty and so on and so forth, there was someone else there. There was a divine hand, an unseen hand, guiding Israel in all her times of sorrow and in all her times of joy. Dear Christian, today it's the same for you. Congregation today, it's the same for us. There is a divine hand leading us, an unseen hand. We are God. We haven't the physical presence of Christ with us. That's not the point. He says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And God was leading Israel providentially. Just as they were tried from the beginning, they were also led from the beginning. Led from the beginning. He brought them out of Egypt, wasn't it? Him? It wasn't by chance. No, there's no such thing as chance or fortune. It was God that brought them out. After they were brought out, the Bible says, not that they were left to their own devices or to man leading them. God, says the Bible, led them through the way of the land of the Philistines. That wasn't the course that they would have chosen. Led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Well, they would have chosen the straight road through, but they didn't know the way through. They didn't know the dangers that lay ahead. And so God providentially led them in a roundabout fashion. He said his purpose was this: lest peradventure, if they go through the land of the Philistines, they will repent when they see war, and they'll want to go back to Egypt. So the Bible says God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It wasn't the way that they would have chosen. Doubtless there were many, and I'm sure we at times have questioned in respect of our own experience as a church. Doubtless there were many in Israel who wondered and questioned why such a circuitous route. We wouldn't have chosen this. Is there not a straighter way? Is there not an easier? Is there not a quicker way right through to Canaan? And yet God didn't permit it because He had their best interest at heart. It wasn't because He was deliberately making them difficult. Things difficult for them for the sake of His own pleasure, some kind of twisted pleasure that He was taking. No, God had their best interest at heart. That's why He led them in the fashion that He did. He knew what He was doing. And so for them, although they didn't realize it all the time, for them all things were working together for good. And that's our promise in Christ as a church. all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Many problems along the way, but we would have even greater problems, wouldn't we, if we had taken the way that was according to our own wisdom. You know what God says to us in all of this as we remember the past, as we think about how we are to fare in the future? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And listen, he, God Almighty, shall direct thy path. He'll lead us providentially. He also led his people personally. And that was true from the very start. It was true that as soon as they came out, the Lord was there. Not only that he led them providentially, overruling their circumstances, but he himself was there amongst the people. That was true from the very beginning. Maybe turn back to Exodus chapter 13 to find it illustrated for us. Exodus 13 verse 21 says this: And the Lord went before them. The Lord himself, that is. The Lord went before them by pillar, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. Every day the Lord himself was there, leading them personally as well as leading them providentially. When they were crossing the Red Sea, who was it that led them through? It was the Lord that led them through. The Bible says the Lord made the sea dry land. When they entered that path, the Lord himself was still leading them. According to Exodus chapter 14, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them. But in the morning watch, the Lord, where was he? He was with them. The Lord looked through the host, unto the host of the Philistines, through the pillar of fire that was behind the Israelites, between them and the Egyptians. The Lord looked through, so the Lord was guarding them, guarding their back as they moved forward. The Lord was with them the whole way through. When they came out, when they went to the Red Sea, when they were going through the Red Sea, on the other side of the Red Sea, when they got through, the Lord was still there. When he came to the place of Marah, called Marah, the place of bitterness, with the bitter waters, where that they couldn't drink off, how was the situation remedied? It was remedied because the Lord was there personally. And the Bible says, he showed Moses a tree, and when Moses had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Thank God the Lord is with us personally. He's not a God that's far off. Jeremiah 23:23 says he is a God at hand, just a prayer away. More than that, indeed, he's in the very midst. What about those times when the Lord has drawn close to us in our meetings, when he himself has really and truly been in the very midst? Isn't he in the midst today? He's promised to be. The Lord is with us personally, and we'll be led personally by him. Look at the name of the God that leads us. It's a combination of two great names. The Lord, he says, the Lord thy God led me. The word Lord we know is the name Jehovah. It's the name of the covenant God. The name God typed, said in English type, or in the English translation rather, the name God here stands for the Hebrew word Elohim, which means the creator God. The very first name that's used of God in the Hebrew text in the Old Testament. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. So they were led personally by Jehovah Elohim, by the covenant and by the creator God, by the God of mercy, by the God of might, by the God of grace, by the God of omnipotence. They were led personally by him. He was leading them all the way. It's the same for us. I stress it again, the picture of Israel here is a picture for us to remember. It's the Lord who leads us. We can say, as it was said of Israel, in all our affliction, he is afflicted, and his presence will save us. In his love and in his pity, he has redeemed us. He has carried us all the days of old, like Israel did. So for us, we drink of that spiritual rock that follows us. That rock is Christ. He's at the head. He's the one that's leading. As we look ever to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Wonderful thing. We're not led by man. No, no. The Lord leads us. And that's a good comfort, isn't it? To remember that we're led by a merciful God, a mighty God, a God of grace, a God of power, leads us by his eternal Son. He guides those that he has redeemed by his precious blood, not some of the way, but personally and providentially all of the way. We have a pilot. We have a divine pilot. And no matter come what may, if our God leads us in the future, as he has led us in the past, all will be well. We'll reach the land of promise. We'll come to the place of corn and wine. There will be golden days ahead for us. That's what our past is saying to us. Not only to look back, but in looking back, we have cause to look forward. we not only have the path and the pilot, if you look quickly at verse 2 and 3, we have the purpose. Why did God lead them this way? We know that he led them. We know that he led them providentially. We know that he led them personally. But why? Why did he do it? Why didn't he take some other way to lead them? Why couldn't he have made it, as they might have argued, Lord, why didn't you just make it a wee bit easier for us? Haven't we reasoned like that? If we have not been prepared to say it, at least we've at least thought it, haven't we, if we're honest with God? Lord, why as a church, why have you led us in three times of difficulty? Why couldn't you have given us just a little bit easier of a time? And yet, there's a purpose for God's leading. We are frequently perplexed, aren't we, by the way God leads. We don't mind when the Lord leads us into times when there's an abundance of good things. People think, well, they're happy. They rejoice when every seat is full. When the church is overflowing with people. When the church may be financially better off than it is at present. Well, that's the golden days that we've hoped for. They're happy as long as they're not troubled. But when they endure pain, then questions arise. But our Lord tells us here the very reason for the manner in which he has led Israel. And there's an application for the church too, as we look back over these 10 years and consider the way along which we have come. Let's remember that it's purposed. Now God leads us, but he leads us for a good reason. Here's the purpose. God led them in the path of difficulty so that they might discover themselves. Look what it says in verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God led thee, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know thee, to know what was in thine heart. God was leading them in paths of difficulty so they might discover themselves, to know what was in their heart. Now, God knows perfectly well what's in our hearts. He does. He doesn't need to be told. Nobody needs to go and give him vital information. The Almighty, the All-Wise God is not in need of that. God knew perfectly well how Israel was disposed towards him, but it was fit that through his leading they might know themselves better. They might know their own weaknesses and see their own waywardness in a clearer light. You know, self-ignorance is a destructive thing. It really is. If we don't know our own sins, our own shortcomings, our own faults and our failings, how are we ever going to go forward? Aren't we prone to the temptation of self-sufficiency? Temptation to be self-sufficient and say, like Israel might have been tempted to say in the promised land, my hand hath got me to this position. My power hath got me this wealth. Self-sufficiency, spirit of boastfulness, it all arises out of self-ignorance. Ignorance leads to pride, the precursor to disaster. Pride comes before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. So God led them this way so that they might know exactly what they were, so that they might know what was in their own heart, what they were capable of apart from the grace of God. What have we discovered about ourselves these last 10 years? To make it more personally, what have you discovered about the way the Lord has led you in your own personal life? What have you discovered, not only about him, what have you discovered about yourself? Haven't we learned by the Lord's leading as a church, by the times of difficulty, haven't we learned that because of our own personal weaknesses, because of our own faults and failings, because of our own sins and shortcomings, we're not to rely upon ourselves. We can't. How can we possibly? We don't have infallible judgment. We don't know the future. Oh, we need the Lord, don't we? We really need the Lord's grace and mercy. Oh, what courage and comfort we have. Consolation is ours when we remember, as we look away from ourselves with our weaknesses, our sins, our shortcomings and failures, we can come through the blood of Christ boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God leads us in paths of difficulty so that we might discover ourselves. God leads us in paths of difficulty for the sake of discipline. Now, some of the experience of Israel were for the sake of discipline because of sin. The sake of discipline because of sin. And one of those is alluded to in verse 15. If you look quickly at verse 15, he talks about the serpents and the scorpions. Those were sent because the people didn't stop complaining. Didn't stop complaining. A severe but a necessary chastisement. And they had to expect that God's way, even in chastisement, was the right way, was the proper way for them. I don't want you to think that when I say that, all our problems have been because of sin. That wouldn't be right. That simply wouldn't be right. But the Lord does sometimes. He does sometimes lead us in the path of chastisement. Because he wants us to be disciplined. He wants us to be better. Whom the Lord loveth, he says, but he chasteneth. He scourges everyone whom he receiveth. God leads us in paths of difficulty to strengthen us spiritually. Verse 2, to humble us. Humble yourselves, the Bible says, therefore under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why should we do it? The Lord is leading us to do it, yes, but what's the end of His leading? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will He do for us? He shall lift you up. My, how we need to be lifted up in this day in which we live. We need to be raised high, exalted as it were. But look, if we're humbled by the Lord's leading, He will lead us up. Somebody wisely said, God's grace is a wonderful thing. It humbles us without degrading us, and it will exalt us without inflating us. The purpose. Then finally, look at the practical lessons. The purpose of God's leading. We thought about that. The pilot, the God who leads us, the plan, or rather the pathway by which we've come. But remember, when you think about it all, that the way that God leads us brings us to confess our gratitude. What benefits have we received? We couldn't begin to count them. Couldn't begin. But what about contrition? We've had our faults, haven't we? Will we not at this time, when we take stock of the past and look forward to the future, confess our sins and our shortcomings to Him? Sometimes we thought that God hasn't guided us according to wisdom and goodness. That's a sin to be confessed. Sometimes we've been quick to sit in judgment upon the Almighty. Why have you led us this way? It's not wise, Lord. We have a better plan for ourselves. But let me say again, Lord's not leading us in a certain way to destroy us. Oh no, it's different than that. In fact, it's the very opposite to that. He says in His word, I know. Look, trust me. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts not of evil, but of peace. What? So if we can just join the past, no, something more than that. Thoughts not of evil, but of peace. To give you an expected end. An expected end. So when we sit in judgment, let's confess our sins. When we've sat in judgment upon God, we've been hasty in saying, the Lord hasn't led us the right way. This is a time of thinking about His goodness to confess our hastiness in judging Him. The goodness of God, brethren and sisters, is today leading us to repentance. And then finally, we remember, as we think about the past, the way that the Lord leads us, gives us confidence for the future. As the Israelites reviewed the past, they could now joyfully exclaim, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Yes, we have made it. We're on the land of promise, the border of the land, and soon the Lord will bring us there into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, remembrance is always an appeal to experience. Experience teaches us that our God is trustworthy, mighty to save, mighty to secure, mighty to strengthen, mighty to supply every need, mighty to bring us to better days also. And His love for His redeemed ones has always been constant, hasn't it? Dear Christian, don't forget the past. God's love has never failed you. You can never honestly name one time when the Lord's love has failed you. And He said that nothing in the present or the past, in the future indeed, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And oh, how our faith has helped when we remember the promise, and His fulfillment in the past of that promise makes us know that it will happen in days to come. Can we not therefore be confident, as well as contrite, as well as confessing our gratitude? Can't we be confident? Can't we be still, quiet and confident with regard to the future? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Let nothing shake. Remember, the Lord's leading is bringing us to deeper consecration. He humbled thee, He proved thee, so that you might learn to obey Him. So that you might learn the things that are most important. So that you might cherish His word. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. May the Lord help us to listen. Help us to learn. Help us to take stock of the past. Help us to look back. But in remembering the faithfulness of God in the past, and the fact that He's an unchanging God, look forward to the future and to the days of promise that lie ahead of us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for Thy help and presence. We ask You that we might take heed of Thy word, and that You bring us into a closer walk with Thyself. For all that You've done, make us grateful, thankful, obedient, and consecrated. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.